I do want to thank the church for helping my family and I last month to go to the conference at Dover. We were blessed by the trip, and do thank you for your help in that and all the conferences that you've helped us go to. We do appreciate that very much. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn to Luke chapter number 18. In Luke chapter 18, we have an inside look given to us by the Lord at a situation in the house of God. In this situation, one of the things that I want to point out is that one of them, there were two men that came to the house of God, that came to the temple, and one of them got what he needed, and the other one got nothing. And many times I know the temple and the house of God are not the same thing, but we come and gather with the saints. We gather in the place where God has sanctified his name to be, as they thought that to be at that time. And sometimes we don't receive what we need. And we have great needs. There are numerous needs, and the particular need in this story was forgiveness. Is justification. But regardless of the need, I think some of the same things will apply that we'll see here in this story. There are two men here. We begin in verse number 9 of Luke chapter 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, a chronic problem that we have is that the ones that will most need to hear what is about to be said will automatically turn that off, turn off their hearing, because we've heard these parables many times. And as we begin to look at these things, we immediately would say, well, I'm not one of those that trust in myself. But we need to take a very deep accounting, a very deep look at ourselves, because the Pharisee also did not know that he trusted in himself. And this is why God spake these things to them. He spoke them to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And I believe they were unaware of much of their self-trusting. And we can grow unaware too. So I would encourage you to take heed to these things. There are two men in this parable. There are a number of parables in the Bible where there are only a few characters. There are a number of stories, accounts. This one I believe to be an account, not necessarily a parable. But there are a number of times in which these parables or stories or accounts that God gives us, there are a number of times in which there's only a couple options. There's two men in this story, and you will need to find yourself in one of them. We're not given a third option or a fourth option or a fifth option, and one of the tendencies that I find in myself is I imagine a third or fourth option. In many of the parables and stories, I tend to imagine a third class of person that I fit myself into that doesn't exist, that's not given. And I imagine, as we read this parable, I imagine that this is a common scene that God sees from heaven most Sabbath days. I believe that he sees these things regularly, and this is a scene regularly before him. And it's a wonder that we're not consumed. It really is. It's a wonder that God has been so long suffering with us. He gives us an inside look, and I don't know if they were loud prayers or if they were silent prayers, but regardless, he gives us the words of the prayers, and he also gives us the hearts of each individual. He gives us a view that only God can give us, and how he must be disgusted. And we know he's disgusted. We read in Isaiah where he's just done with the way that the people had been worshiping and fasting and bringing their sacrifices. He said, I cannot away with it. Just be done with it. Bring no more vain oblations. It must frustrate him. Nevertheless, he gives us here this inside look. And in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. These are your two options this evening. Those are the two options, Pharisee or publican. Publicans were often looked down upon because of their occupation. They were often thought to be thieves, and they often were thieves. They were despised, and they were thought to be some of the lowest of people on the earth by religious people, by the Pharisees and by religious people thought them to be horrible. But these are our two options, the Pharisee and the publican. It's, again, I mentioned that we often like to try to imagine another class of individual that's just perfect and just all right. And we like to think of ourselves as one of those, a true believer, a true worshiper, and we like to feign ourselves to be a person that's not given to us in this story to look at. So I want us to try to fit ourselves into one of these and try to consider one of the two of these. And remember that both of these came to the temple. One received what he needed and the other received nothing. So keep these things in mind as we read on. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And I believe that's as far as his prayer went. Thus with himself. He stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You know, and that almost kind of sounds all right. And I've heard prayers similar to that. I've probably said prayers similar to that. I've heard many of them like that in the house of God. I'm thankful, Lord, that we know the truth and that and that sounds good. But God knows the heart here of this individual. In word, it sounded okay. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He's humbly proud. he appears to be humble, but not really. And we know the right things to say. We've been around church long enough. We know the right words to muster up in a prayer. We know the right words to muster up when we're talking amongst believers. We know the right things to say. We know the right terminology. We know how to end our prayers, and we know how to do all these things, and that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. And he sounds humble. He may even think himself to be humble, but he's far from it. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The dangerous thing about the Pharisee that first of all we'll notice is that, as it's already been revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 9, that he trusts in himself. He trusts in himself. He sounded like he trusted in God. He said, I thank thee. But then all the rest of it was I do this, I do that. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It was all about himself, and he was trusting in his own righteousness. And it's not super apparent when we just first look at it as face value, and it may not be apparent to his own self that he's trusting in himself. But you know, there are little hints in here, and there are little clues, and there are little tests that we can use. But notice his eyes. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I it just never seems to stop. And as I read that, I can't help but think of Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, if you'll turn there. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. should be a familiar passage. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best, my best effort, filthy rags. I'm thankful that through the blood of Christ Jesus, through Him, the things that I accomplish in Him, I hope that He uses me and cleanses me and cleanses my works. But apart from Christ, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. The best I can muster up is a waste, is filthy. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. We heard that this morning. There's nothing in you naturally, in the natural man, that will muster yourself up to any level of goodness at all. There's nothing there. Nothing at all. I take a lot of hope in that verse. That verse gives me a lot of comfort as a believer, because I do follow after Him. And I do that because of His grace. But all of our righteousness, all of our best, I've said it again and it's true, I have to repent of all of the best things, so-called best things that I have done for God. In them is much wickedness, in them is much pride, in them is much hesitation, in them it is all of Him. It is all of His power, it's all of His leading, all the best things that we do. The only good parts of it are Him, and then I'm all the dross. I'm all the dross in the good works. The only good things I do, He urges me to do them. He empowers me to do them. He brings me to those places. He causes me to desire them, and I am nothing but the dross on the outside of all of that. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the Pharisee, he had a very different view of his works. He really put some weight in those things. The next dangerous thing about the public or the Pharisee is that he despised the publican. Notice he said, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. This is one of the very dangerous areas in which we don't realize that we're often a Pharisee. Is the way we despise others. The way that we feel better than others. We like to soothe ourselves. That's what he's doing there. He's soothing himself with the idea that he's not an adulterer. We look down on that adulterer. If you've ever walked into the house of God and felt as though you were better than anyone else in the building, doesn't matter how low they are, you're not in a place to receive anything in the house of God. You'll never receive anything. It will not be the pastor's fault. It will not be the song leader's fault. It will not be the way the service went. It will not be the people around you. It will not be the babies crying. It will be that you were not in the place to receive anything from God. And to be honest, I believe I'm better than an adulterer. We do. It's hard not to. I mean, we have to wage war against this. This is not... We think of being a Pharisee as something that some ultra-religious people decide to be, but no, it's something that we have to war against every day. It's something that attacks us regularly. It's a part of us that will rise up and get out of control like a weed in the garden. We have to be on top of it all the time. It's not just some life choice that you make once, and if you decide not to be one, you're just not going to be one forever. It will come after you. It will creep up in you, and you will begin to think that you're better than somebody else that hasn't sinned in a way that you've sinned. Be careful. Be careful when you look down on the adulterer. You feel better than the adulterer. You are making yourself better than David. And David's sin was a heinous sin, and so are ours. Every one of them. We attach weights and things to sins. God, I believe, is far more disgusted that our heart is so cold and so callous that we can't sing. How many songs have you written for God? How many of them have you sung publicly? Have you composed music to? So before you exalt yourself above David, stop for a moment and look at the heart of David. Yes, he was an adult. Yes, he committed adultery. Be very aware of how you look at those around you. If you haven't come to the house of God feeling like the lowest creature that's ever treaded through the doors, you're not in any place to be blessed. That's one of the hardest things about being a preacher. God acutely brings you to a place of feeling like the lowest creature on earth, and yet you've been called to stand in a very high place. That's very difficult. That's very hard. It's very humbling. It's very sobering. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, we know that passage. It's worthy to turn there. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am. I'm numbered with those, but that's not all he said, of whom I am chief. He numbered himself as the most vile of the sinners. Until you can come to that place, you'll receive nothing. Your worship will be vain. Your time spent will not profit you. You know, and if you look at the Pharisee's prayer, if you go back there in Luke chapter 18 and you read what he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, good. What did that do for him? He made no request. There was nothing that he sought for his soul. The only thing that he sought that day was recognition, and that's all he got. He got worldly recognition, and that was all he got. He came seeking that, and that is all that he got. You know, many times we come to the house of God, and that's all we seek as well. We're afraid that if we slack in attendance, that people will think bad upon us, that the pastor may call upon us, or sometimes that is the only motivation that drags us through the doors, is what will people think. Try to keep up appearances, look like our family's got it together, look like our marriage has it together, try to keep appearances up, and that's all that he received, was an appearance. That was it. He made no request for his soul. It was a very useless prayer. And now let us move on to the publican. And the publican standing afar off didn't feel worthy to be numbered with the saints. Didn't feel worthy to come into their number, to be amongst them. He stood afar off. If that's your feeling, you're in good ground. We see that he didn't feel worthy to pray. He stood afar off. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Felt no amount of worthiness in himself. But smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Smote on himself. Spurgeon points out that he didn't smite upon his head, he smote upon his breast. And he didn't comment a whole lot on that, just put that thought out there, and I got to thinking about that, and I thought, oh, how true that is. What a statement there, that he came in all of his unworthiness, and he smote upon his breast. He blamed himself in his own heart. I realized that was, at that moment I read that little thought that Spurgeon had put out there upon this verse, I realized that much of my repenting has been more like excuses. As he came and he repented, he smote upon his breast. He was angry with himself. He was angry with his own heart, and he took all the blame. He took every ounce of blame. He As Spurgeon said, he didn't smite on his head. He didn't go, "Oh, I've done stupid things." You know, that's not repentance. Repentance is not saying, "I've made a miscalculation." You know, I've said that in so many words a number of times. I want to look real quick at a couple of passages in the Old Testament just to show you the difference between smiting the heart and smiting on your head and saying, "I've done something stupid." Saul had a problem with real repentance. And then we'll just contrast him with David briefly in 1 Samuel in chapter number 15. Well, let's go back even further. Go back to chapter 13. There's two instances that Saul was caught doing the wrong thing. In 1 Samuel 13, he was supposed to be waiting for Samuel to come and meet with him before they went into battle, and he lost patience. He got scared. He got worried. The people started to scatter. And so he just went ahead and made the offering himself, and just as soon as he did that, Samuel showed up. If he'd have just waited a few more minutes, but just as soon as he did that, and that's a whole other message there. If you just wait just a little bit longer, so many people rushing into things, if they just wait just a little bit longer, let the Lord do it His way. In verse 11, and Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "so I thought this is what I would do. Because of this person and this person and this and that and everything but me, I thought that I would do this." And he says, "Then said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself and offered a burnt offering." He just giving excuses there of what his thought process was and how he calculated it, and he's really passing the blame. The publican, as he smote upon his breast, he took all of the blame. "I have a flaw. I want to sin. I have an issue. I'm messed up." You've got to own it. And he took ownership of it. He took all of it. He didn't say, "I messed up, but I just didn't have good information. I haven't been taught right. Or I didn't know." And really, when you say, "I didn't know," you're blaming the teachers that have been in your life. And that won't work. That's not repentance. That's not confession. And this publican, as he claimed there, he didn't blame anybody but himself. He took all the blame. He said, "I have a problem." And he was angry at himself, not anybody else. He was frustrated. He smote upon his breast. He didn't blame his teaching. He didn't blame his upbringing. We see this very much contrasted in Saul. He just didn't know how to repent. He had the same issue later on, when he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites and everything that pertained to them, and he didn't. They kept some animals and some things, kept some of the people alive, and you know, here comes Samuel to Saul again saying, "What did you do?" In 1 Samuel 15, verse 21, you know, he said, "I wanted to do this and I wanted to do that," but in verse 21 he says, "But the people took of the spoil and the sheep and the oxen." He just can't own his sin. He can't do it. He has a real problem owning his sin, and this was Saul's problem. He never really found a way to repent. He never really owned his sin. David, as we mentioned, we'll contrast David with Saul. In Psalm 51, we see David's repentance. Notice, it's very different. This is very different from the Pharisee, and this is very different from Saul. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." There's a complete different language here in this than than these others have spoken. You know, the Pharisee was all about all that he had done and how he's not like those other people. And Saul, it was always the people's fault or it was somebody else's fault. But notice how David owns up to it. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I own it. It's mine. I'm the originator of it. It's my problem. I have a flaw. I have a problem. I'm a messed up individual. I have issues. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I've put it before me, I'm looking at it, and I want it taken care of. I'm not ignoring the problem, I'm not shoving it way back off into the past, I'm not burying it deep inside me. My sin is ever before me, I'm looking at it, I have issues. And I'm owning up to them. I'm claiming them as mine. I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm not blaming my teaching or my upbringing. I mean, you know, we have a completed Word of God. David just had the law. You know, if I was David comparing myself to a New Testament Christian, I would say, I don't have the whole book. I don't have all of that. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the way that he's revealed in the New Testament. I believe he had the Spirit working in him, but you know, I would have said some of those things. I would have said, my predecessor Saul made a mess for me. I was the youngest of eight brothers, and they picked on me. I was left out in the sheep field all by myself. I, you know, that wasn't it. I have a problem. These are my sins. And they're before me. I've put them in front of me. Take care of them. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Not this miscalculation. Not this a little issue. I've done evil. I've done bad. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You've got to be honest within yourself. That's what God desires. David was aware of that. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Very different language here. We see David owning his sin, much like the publican in our story. Publican smote upon his breast. He took all of the blame. It wasn't a lack of information, a lack of instruction. It wasn't the situation or the condition that God had put him in. He took all of it himself. You know, sometimes we like to say, well, if I thought this, and but I meant for this to happen, and you know, we like to blame our logic or blame our calculation, but you know, it's made very plain to us in James chapter number 1. If we'll look there. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. And that, by the way, is an active voice verb. It's different from the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. That was passive. In other words, that was Satan attacking him versus this temptation is a different temptation. Every man is tempted. In other words, he's pulled at inside himself. It's an active thing. It's an active verb there. He's actively engaged in this. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. His own issues. His own heart, his own problems, his own wickedness is what causes him to be tempted. You know, in other words, as men, we can't say, well, if women would just keep their clothes on, we wouldn't have an issue. No, you've got issues anyway. You're drawn away of your own lust. Now, granted, there are circumstances we need to keep ourselves out of. There's no question about that. Having the information that we have about our heart from the book of Jeremiah and how wicked our heart is and how deceitful it is, that having that information, we should keep ourselves out of some situations. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Every individual. Whatever besetting sin you have, maybe it's your temper, maybe it's bitterness, whatever it is, flying off the handle. It cannot all be blamed on everyone else. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You've got to own it. Turning back to Luke 18, a few more things to look at there. He smote upon his breast, verse 13, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't question the translators at all. I think they were far greater scholars than I'll ever be. There's a lot there in that word merciful in this passage. It is a little different from the ones in other passages. And I believe that the word merciful is the best word in our language that could possibly be chosen. But there's a lot in that word relating to the blood sacrifice of Christ. He's asking for a cleansing. He's asking to be washed. He's asking for God to work in him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me. Forgive me. We see, like David's prayer, we see that me there. His problems, his issues. He didn't say, God, get rid of these other things around me. God, fix the people that are tempting me. God, fix me. Wash me. Cleanse me. The problem's here. The problem's here, not anywhere else. I have the problem. I'm a sinner. I have an issue. Be merciful to me. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Only one found what he needed. There are only two given to us in this story. These are our choices. If we would look at ourselves in these things, we're all of us are sinners. You know, there's no sinless third option here to pick. There's not one. You're either a sinner who comes humbly before God, or you're one that overlooks your sin and blames everybody else. Those are the two options. If you're lost, it's because you overlook your sin, you blame everybody else, and you've never come to Christ for what you need. You'll remain in that state. And if you're a child of God and you've broken fellowship with Him, and you come to the house of God and you don't find what you need, and it could also be for the same reason. We're given the same similar commandment to humble ourselves again and again as believers also. I believe the Pharisee was lost in this particular case. But again and again we're exhorted through the Scriptures. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, he says, then I'll hear. Later on in 2 Chronicles in chapter 34, he said, because thy heart was tender and you humbled yourself, I heard thee. Because you were humble, I heard you. This is the only way that we can receive anything from God. Whatever it is that you need tonight, whatever it is, the only way that you can receive is to come humbly. That's the only way. When we come to a righteous God, a God that is so much higher than us as filthy creatures, the only way we can come is humbly. That's the only way that'll work. The only way to receive anything. Oh, that we would not look at repentance as some horrible indulgence of some sort. Repentance is a gift that God grants. Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5, and just read verse 29 through 31. Peter preaching. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Peter was putting it right in front of their face. This is what you did. That's what happens when we come to church. That's what I want to happen when I come to church. I want to sit there and I want it in front of my face, what I've done. I want to be rebuked. I want to be corrected. That's what I want from preaching. That's what I desire. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Repentance is a great gift. It's a mercy of God. As was preached this morning, the graces of God are they're gifts. They're initiated by God. Oh, how we need God to grant us repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 also has similar language concerning our salvation, concerning repentance. 2 Timothy 2 and he's been instructing Timothy on how to preach, how to pastor. And in verse 25 he says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." We need to pray that God would grant repentance. Grant repentance to those that have gone astray. But not just to those, but to us as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there was a problem in the church. There was a great, horrible problem of sin and sexual sin in the church there at Corinth. And they repented. God worked in them godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse number 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what a clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." What a blessed thing it was that they repented. Oh, how much it worked in them to come to this place of being crushed. We're told that the sacrifices of God are a contrite heart, a broken spirit. Don't look at it as a horrible thing. It's a desirable thing. It's a desirable thing to be broken, to be crushed. For God to bring us under His hand and for us to come to a place that we see our problem and we see our issue and we humble ourselves. That man, that publican, went down to his house justified, cleared. He got what he needed that day. Oh, he may have some to appear to be the most miserable man there. But he went home rejoicing. He went home receiving what he needed. Humble yourself. Pray for repentance. Pray that God would grant a spirit of repentance to all of us, to those who have gone astray, to the lost. Don't look at it as a horrible thing. It's a blessed thing. Oh, how easy repentance was when we were young in Christ. It was very simple. It was very precious. Look back on those times of repentance, of when your heart was very contrite before the Lord. Those were very precious times, very special times, that you humbled yourself before Him, that you felt the weight of conviction and the weight of your sin. If you look back upon those times, I would guarantee that those are some of the happiest days that you can recall in your life, when God has brought you under the hand of conviction and pressed upon your heart and pressed you out of measure, and everything else in the world became unimportant, and you followed Him with all your heart. Those are the best times. Two men came to the house of God that day. Only one got what he received. There are no other options. You'll either come to the house of God and look down upon your brother, look down upon your neighbor, or you'll humble yourself, look down upon yourself, and fall before a mighty God and find what you need. How many times I have missed the mark. Come looking down upon somebody else's sin to make myself feel better about myself and about my own sin. The only way to feel better about your sin is to confess it. We like to look down upon other people and try to make ourselves feel better. It doesn't work. It never works. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can clear us of our sin, justify us, send us home, made new, Sabbath after Sabbath, many times past, and we receive nothing. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the song. It's not anything else. Humble yourself before God. You have to pick one of these two individuals. That's the only option. Either you're a sinner that falls before God and confesses your sins, or you're one that semi-confesses and blames everybody else and never really owns up to it. For many years, I've done something that looked like repentance. Blamed my logic, blamed my thoughts, blamed my instruction, but you've got to just own it. It's my sin. I'm flawed. I have issues. I need your help, Lord. Turn the services over to our pastor.